as we open your word together this morning, breathe through its sacred pages into our hearts the living word, who is Jesus himself, and in whose name we pray. Amen. Fifth grade teacher in a Christian school asked her class to do this assignment, to watch some TV commercials and to see if they could use these TV commercials in some way to communicate ideas about God. Here are some of the results. God is like Bayer aspirin. He works miracles. God is like a Ford. Where's Ken? God is like a Ford. He's got a better idea. Here's one for Ev. God is like Coke. He's the real thing. God is like Hallmark cards. He cares enough to send his very best. I like this one. God is like Tide. He gets the stains out that others leave behind. God is like Scotch tape. You can't see him, but you know he's there. He's like Allstate. You're in good hands with him. God is like Dial soap. Aren't you glad you have him? Don't you wish everybody did? Last week, we began this theme, Thirsting for God. And our text last week was from Psalm 42, where the psalmist identifies the thirst in his heart, and it was put into a song that we sing from time to time, as the deer pants for streams of water. So my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And the concept of that message was that God is, that God exists. And I realize a message like that, I'm preaching to the choir. You're here because you know he exists, that he is real. And we know that, but we still need to look at a subject like that from time to time. We know that in part because he put his fingerprint on the universe that he created. He put his fingerprint on the design within creation that we see. He put his fingerprint on the uniqueness of humankind. When we look at humankind as compared to anything else in creation, we realize that humankind is the crowning act of his creation. Made in his image can be the only explanation for what we are. And then, just so we couldn't miss it, he planted within our hearts the knowledge that he is and that he exists. He put his fingerprint on you. He put his fingerprint in your heart, just so there could be no doubt that he is. Okay? Because God doesn't want to make himself obscure. God wants every person to know that he is. God's not hiding. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, we read these words, "Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Okay? See, God wanted us to get the fact that he is. And ultimately, if one is thirsting for God, one must first understand that God is real. The psalmist in 42 verse 2 writes, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God, a real being." And then in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, we read these words, Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. How many of us at one point or another have cried out to the heavens, what was in your heart? God, if you're really out there, you know, I'll let you fill in whatever it was. You know, probably all of us at one time or another have done that. Stood out under a starry sky at night. Said, God, if you're really out there, please show me. I went through that as a teenager. God is really there. The second area of understanding in thirsting for God is to understand that God is great. And this is a key component of discovering who God is in our lives. A lifetime given to the study of God could never exhaust, ever begin to exhaust, all there is to know about God. So great is He. The psalmist invites us to sing for joy to the Lord, to shout aloud to the rock of our salvation, to come before Him with thanksgiving, and to extol Him with music and song as we've been doing. For the Lord is, here's the reason, for the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry ground. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before God our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Worship involves the knowledge of the greatness of God. You can examine every characteristic of God, and in every area, God is great, meaning that there is nothing... Now, I have to find that spot when I go to publish the sermon onto the internet and X that out. God is great means that there is no one else that can compare to Him in any one of the areas of His characteristics that you're looking at. It also means that there is nothing that can be added to God. In other words, God cannot become greater in love than He is, for He is love. Sue and I did not compare notes. I heard this concept in your opening prayer this morning. He cannot love you more, for He loves perfectly. He is love. God cannot become more powerful than He is. He is all-powerful. Furthermore, He cannot become less powerful. See, God is great. That's what it means. If God could become more or less powerful, then He would not be perfect in power. God, being God, cannot become greater or less great because God is perfect. He is great in every aspect of His being. That's what this concept of God refers to. The greatness of God refers to the quality of His being. He is perfect in His being in every way, and it also refers to the quality of His works. He is perfect in His works. Think about that, and remember, He made you. Just remember that. He made you. He is perfect in His works. This theme runs like a golden thread through the Scriptures from cover to cover. The psalmist, caught up in the knowledge of the greatness of God, the Holy Spirit moved upon his heart, and he penned Psalm 36. And I'm going to ask you to read it with me in unison. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His truth. What a psalm. The greatness of God is a theme that is particularly evident in the psalm. The greatness of God, the quality of his being, he is perfect in his being. And the quality of his works, he is perfect in his works. All that he does is perfect. All that he is and all that he does is perfect. So let's take a look at this. First of all, God is great in power. He is all-powerful. Can anything compare to the power of God, to the Almighty One who spoke and the world and the universe and all that is in it came to be? We exist because God spoke the world and the universe into existence. Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 25 writes, "To whom will you compare me?" These are the words of the Lord. "To who will you compare me? Or who is my equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out of the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Who fashioned all the intricate details, folks, of the human body and breathed into it the breath of life? God." Last week, I read these verses for you, and I'll read a couple of them again. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." We're not a product of chance. We're not a product of evolution. You're a product of the love and care and the creative power of God in heaven. Amen? Amen. That's what gives you significance and value. The end result of the teaching of the world philosophy today, the end result of humanism, the end result of evolutionary, it's still a theory, it's being taught as fact. The end result of that ultimately is despair. Can lead you to no other place. But here, the truth of God, we can stand here today and say, George Peck's in heaven enjoying the presence of Jesus. I told him in the hospice, he wasn't able to communicate. I said, "George, I kind of envy you, because very soon you're going to be looking into the eyes of Jesus." And he was very weak, laying there. And all of a sudden, I caught a motion down by my side. And his hand, very shakily, was coming up. He wanted to shake my hand, just grip one last time. Wow. There you go. God is great. God is great in power. Know where you came from. The greatness of God. It's significant to you as you thirst for him. God is also great in authority. Ultimately, God rules over all. He is supreme in his being, in his power, and in his authority. No ruler, no person, nor person in authority can supersede God. He is supreme. Those who would mock him or deny his authority do so at great peril, ultimately, even though it appears they're getting away with it. God will have his judgment day. It's coming. Lucifer was the greatest of the angelic beings in heaven, created to serve God. But Lucifer became envious of God and thought he would become as God. And he led a rebellion in heaven along with a third of the heavenly host against God to usurp God's authority. And Lucifer became the one we know as Satan. Satan and his followers were cast out of heaven and today wages war against God and God's people. And Satan and the worldly system is against God and have been from the very dawn of time. But their end is assured. There is a very real place called hell. There is. You don't want to go there. Paul puts it all into perspective in Romans chapter 1, verses 22 to 31. It's a fairly lengthy passage. I'm going to read it. If you just follow along with the words as I read it for you. "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. And all God's people said, Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. For furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. You'd think that was today's newspaper, wouldn't you? It's a perfect description of our world today, because nothing new is new. Sin has always been. Satan has always been. Do you know the ultimate snub of the authority of God? It's been granted by our government. That is the personal right to choose one's own time of death through assisted suicide. See, it takes the burden off health care. It's convenient. God is the author of life, and because He is the author of life, it's sacred. It belongs to Him. Our life is in His hands. I don't belong to me. I belong to God, wholly and 100%. I am His. See, our life is in His hands until He decides the moment that our earthly life is over. God does rule over all, folks. He is supreme in His being. He is supreme in His power and in His authority. No ruler, no principality, no person, nor person in authority supersedes God. He is supreme. Those who would mock Him or deny His authority ultimately do so, as I mentioned earlier, at great peril. And as a man I used to listen to before he went off to heaven said, well, you know, if you don't like the way God made it, go create your own world. Then you can make your own rules. God is great. There is no one who can compare with Him in His power and in His authority. And here is the key point for us as we understand the greatness of God. He is also great in His worship. In other words, His worthiness of our worship. Wherever the scriptures refer to the greatness of God, it's an invitation to worship. It's an invitation to be caught up in awe of who God is and what He has done. And when this is our perspective and our understanding, it is easy for us to submit to Him our lives and say, You're my King. Wherever You send, I will go. Whatever You want, I will do. I want to live for You every day. When we understand the greatness of God, it's an easy matter for us to come to the feet of Jesus and bow before Him with the needs of our hearts and our lives, as extreme as they may be from time to time. Amen? Amen. See, it's an understanding of the greatness of God that allows Christina to be joyful in days of uncertainty. And you too. Amen. Thank you. I need you in my amen corner. C- caught up in awe of who he is, caught up in awe of what he has done, knowing that we can entrust to him everything that there is about ourselves. See, he is the one, the only one who is worthy of our worship. Never call a judge or a mayor or any human, folks, your worship. It's a title that they like, but not from our lips. From the other lips of others, maybe, but not from your lips, not from my lips. The only one is God. Amen? Oh, I should tell you, I probably mentioned this before at some point. When I was in Bible college, I went to court, not because of me, because of somebody else, just to be a character reference and to be a moral support. And I remember as the judge walked in, you know, and everybody was to stand, and this one, I call him a brownie-nosed lawyer, he bowed so low and so fast before the judge saying, "Your worship," he cracked his head on the table. And I think the judge had as much humor out of that as the rest of us. We bow before one and only one, the God in heaven. We know as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Psalm 95, let's read this together. Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Folks, the greatness of God considers who it is that we give ourselves to in worship and how that impacts our life on a daily basis. How many times have you come to church, the burdens and issues of life weighing you down? But as you focused your attention on God in worship and considered again who he is, you discovered those burdens being lifted, and you went out refreshed and renewed because you'd experienced a touch once again from the God who is great, and you were assured once again that he is great. God, by the unique work of the Holy Spirit, met with you. To experience God, to have our thirst for God satisfied, there needs to be a consideration and an understanding of the greatness of God. We can only scratch the surface, for it is an all-encompassing subject. It includes every aspect of God's person and his work. We could take a series like this and go for the next 2 years, I'm sure, you know. But you know what? You don't have to understand or study a river in order to take a drink. Amen? You don't need to know anything about a river except the water's safe nowadays. That's the way it is with God. He simply invites us to come and to experience his presence in our lives by drinking from the wells of salvation and to experience his greatness in our lives. March the 29th, this past spring, the Chicago Blackhawks were playing against the Winnipeg Jets. I was rooting for the Jets. I think there's some folk here who are cheering for Chicago. But in any event, the Blackhawks goalie was injured, and he was out of the game. The backup goalie was in the net. Now, the Blackhawks had a civilian in the stands designated as an emergency goalie, just in case. It never happens, but just in case. It never happens, but we need to be prepared. Halfway through the third period, the backup goalie was injured. And 36-year-old Scott Foster, a Canadian accountant, traitor, was was called into action. And although he had played hockey, it had been 10 years since he had played a serious game, and he had never played NHL. He was an amateur. In the 14 remaining minutes of the game time, he stopped every single one of the seven shots on goal. Now, isn't that amazing? Goal, that's amazing. It was a perfect score. No one could believe he had never played at that level before. Well, the Blackhawks won 6-2, and Scott became the overnight sensation, the hero of the game. You know what his pay was? He got to keep the jersey. Because you can't pay a person who's not in the NHL, right? He said he would take that to his grave. Such an honor. Have you ever done something like that to God? He's in the stands of your life watching. Is that where God is in your life? Until you need him? And God becomes the emergency goalie, the one you go to when all else fails. Instead of daily kneeling at his feet, offering to him our lives, do we ignore him until we face a crisis or until we need him for something? See, God is great, folks. He's not the emergency backup. He alone is worthy of our worship every day and in every way. Amen? Is he truly great in your life? If a contest were to be undertaken to decide the greatest hymn in all of Christian history, I think the choice would be the hymn, How Great Thou Art. Oh, I heard it coming from you even before I said it. So you're in agreement. That's good. The setting for the song, through a picture up here for you, is in the Carpathian Mountains in Russia. And it was written by an English missionary to the villagers. The view might have been something like this, but this is a portion of those mountains. It extends quite a long distance. He rewrote and rearranged a song that had been circulating and became the song that we know. And he said the inspiration for the first verse is that he had been caught up in a mountain thunderstorm in one of the villages. And hence you hear the words, I hear the rolling thunder, came out of that experience. Verse 2 was at a later time. He had been hiking in the mountains to a village near the Romanian border. And as he was hiking, he heard the birds singing. When through the woods and forest glades I wander. Verse 3, the inspiration, and when I think that God, his son not sparing, came out of the droves and droves of villagers that were coming to Christ and giving their hearts to him because of the ministry that God had called him to and as he preached the gospel. And then the last verse that reflects the coming again of our Lord Jesus was the inspiration was that, for that, was on his return to England, he thought about his home going and about how Christ is coming. George Beverly Shea first sang this song publicly in the Billy Graham Toronto Crusades in 1955. Best year, 1955. Mm-hmm. November of 1955. In 1957, at the New York Crusades, George Beverly Shea sang this song 99 times in those crusades. Isn't that amazing? We want to be caught up in the greatness of God by singing this. At the crusades, George Beverly Shea would sing the verses. I'm not going to do that without you. But then the choir would join in to make the chorus so majestic. So here's what we're going to do. We're all going to sing the verses, but when we hit the chorus, just lift it up a bit. Like a whole bunch more voices had joined us. Can we do that? Let's stand as we sing together. Father in heaven, we say amen and amen. How great you are. And this morning, all that we have done has hardly been a drop in the ocean of your greatness. We stand before you this morning and we commit ourselves again to you. And Father, we pray you would help us each and every day to acknowledge your greatness in our lives, to rest in you and to trust you, and to follow you and to be your children here on this earth. Now we pray to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. God bless you.